All right, so for today, we do want to pursue our same theme, and that we've already stated is the theme of spiritual maturity, and we're going to start that today, and that will carry us through Friday in our Fusion Guide. So if you have your devotional books or in your high school and junior high student books there, you'll find that we're going to follow the same theme throughout this week, and we'll address that a little bit here this morning, but you guys were in Hebrews, is that right? In your morning studies in Hebrews, we're going to be in Galatians, if you'd like to go ahead and turn there, Galatians 4, and I'll probably be here next Sunday as well, but Galatians 4 is where we're going to spend our time together this morning. So I want to share a thought with you we're going to call, Till Christ is Formed in Us. Till Christ is Formed in Us. And to start this off, I want to ask a question, and as always, you know that you're free to respond. I kind of need your help. So, have you ever had a goal in your life that you were working towards, and maybe you've already achieved it, or maybe you're still working towards it? Anybody had a goal? All right, so what is one of your goals, or what was one of your goals, or what's one you're currently working on? To get a master's degree, all right? And that's happened. I've achieved that goal. To finish school, all right? Yeah, well, that's good. Have a goal set out there and chase it. Somebody else, are we not goal-oriented people? Okay. So the goal was to get all the pictures and albums, right? Miss Virginia, you're one of the most organized people I know. I have a hard time believing they're not all in albums. She's got bulletins and folders dating back to the beginning of the church, just about, and it just preserved there, beautiful. Somebody else have a goal that you have met or something you're currently working on? Okay. Be a leader, not a follower. Did you hear that? So that's a lifelong goal there, right? Any other goals? Yeah. Okay. Raise Christian children equipped for the world. That's a big task, isn't it? Yeah, important. Anybody else? Goal. Yeah, no, that's fine. So we've all had goals of certain sorts. Maybe you've had a goal. Have you ever had a financial goal? You know, maybe you wanted to get out of debt, or you were trying to get to a certain place so you could retire. Right? We have goals like that. Maybe your doctor at one point said, hey, listen, health-wise, we need to change some things in your life to help you become more healthy. And so we set a goal there of maybe a certain standard of calories or a certain habit that we're going to try to break, or maybe we're going to start exercising or something there. We're just trying to take care of ourselves to get healthy. Maybe you've had a goal in your marriage that you wanted to at least stay married. You know, that's a big goal right there. Counseled people here and even here recently married a couple. And I said, listen, guys, there's no back door. Have no back door. All right, till death parts us. And if it means you bring death to me because you can't tolerate me anymore, that's how it works, all right? Till death parts us. We're not looking for a way out here. And so sometimes you got to have that as your standard, right? Because there are moments, if we're honest, where you're just kind of like, man, this is a hard day here. I'm struggling here. They're not getting me, or we're just not clicking and trying to figure stuff out. So sometimes you got to go back to a promise or a commitment that you've made. So maybe you've had some marriage goals. We've heard here this morning of parenting goals, things of Christian father concerned for their children. Work goals, all right? Maybe you've had a work goal. You wanted to arrive, or you wanted to maybe work your way up to be a supervisor, or you wanted to work your way up to have your own business, or you wanted to work your way up to be whatever it was in the company that you were a part of. You set a goal there of maybe trying to achieve a certain level. All sorts of goals, and we could go on and on here this morning. But the point is this, there are all sorts of things in life that require us to pursue them consistently if we're ever going to achieve them, right? All sorts of things in life require us to pursue them consistently if we're ever going to achieve them. And so this idea here, till Christ is formed in us, is something that requires that. And we'll see that here today. It will be a consistent lifelong challenge to become more and more like Jesus. So if you've got your Bibles, let's go here to Galatians chapter 4. And we're going to find Paul here writing to these believers. And evidently, word had spread to Paul about some of their new beliefs. And he was concerned about them. So he had stopped off unintentionally with these people. We're going to read it today. He came through there. He was sick. And we don't really know what he had, but he had to stay in their town for a little bit. He preached the gospel to these people as a sick person, and they received the gospel. Paul's going to move away. And when he comes back, or when he hears about them, then he's going to write this letter to them saying, hey, listen, I'm concerned about what I'm hearing. It seems like you've had a change of heart or a change of thought. It seems like you've gone wayward. And so he's writing this to try to remind them of the gospel that they received. He's trying to remind them of the freedom that they have in that gospel. They're not slaves. They're free. But then he's also going to talk to them about their waywardness. And so let's look at this counsel here. We're going to look at it today as it relates to spiritual development. So Galatians 4, we're going to go verse 8 through verse 20, okay? It says, but then, indeed, when you did not know God, you served those which by nature are not gods. So there was a point where you weren't a believer, and you served your sin nature. You served these other gods, which are really not gods at all. Verse 9, but now after you have known God, or rather, you are known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage? And so he's saying, you've been free, now why are you going back? You observe days and months and seasons and years, you're following all these rituals, and I'm afraid for you lest I have labored for you in vain. Brethren, I urge you to become like me, for I became like you, and you have not injured me at all. You know that because of physical infirmity I preached the gospel to you at the first. And my trial, which was in my flesh, you did not despise or reject, but you received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. What then was the blessing you enjoyed? For I bear you witness that if possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and have given them to me. Have I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? They zealously court you, talking about these people who have contorted their new views of this gospel. They zealously court you, but for no good. Yes, they want to exclude you, that you may be zealous for them. But it is good to be zealous in a good thing, and that always, and not only when I am present with you. My little children, for whom I labor in birth again until Christ is formed in you, I would like to be present with you now and to change my tone, for I have doubts about you. So here this morning, we want to work our way through this text. And specifically, we'll be in verses 18 and 19. We'll highlight a few others as well. But just trying to understand Paul's heart here and his ideas as it relates to spiritual growth. So three things we'll note. If you'd like to follow in your bulletin, as always, you're more than welcome to do so this morning. All right, so let's progress here. Number one, spiritual growth requires a consistent pursuit of Jesus. Spiritual growth, having Christ formed in us, is going to require a consistent pursuit of Jesus. So we just said it. There are goals that we've all had in our lives, and we've stated it in many different ways. Some of these have been achieved, and some of them are yet to be attained. But to be attained or to finally have them realized requires us to be consistent. For example, when I was a teenage boy, we were at camp, and I guess just with camp on my mind here, it made me think of this. But we were at camp, and we had a couple friends there who were kind of Southern Illinois cowboys. All right, and these guys wore the cowboy hats. And they had the boots on, and they had the big belt buckles. And one year they came to camp with lariats, or you know what a lariat is? A lasso, a rope. And these guys, I mean, they rode a bareback horse, and they rode bulls, and they would rope calves, and that's kind of their lifestyle. And so one day in the afternoon, we were just out there messing around, and they said, hey, let's see if we can rope some people. And so we'd take off running, and they'd try to catch our ankles, and they were pretty good at it. Matter of fact, I remember very clearly, it was right before service one night, John Hodge, Miss Bev's son, had on a pair of white pants and his shirt for service that evening, John's a big old boy, and Matt, the guy with the lasso, said, "Hey, Hodge, take off running." So John's like, "Okay." And so he takes off, and sure enough, Matt hooks onto his ankle and pulls him down, and he's just mud. It was no big deal for John. I mean, he's always just been kind of easygoing, at least to me. He just said, "Hey, okay." So he went and changed and took off. But I just was so impressed with these guys that they could work it like that. So I went home, and I bought one. I bought a lariat, and I started practicing with that thing. And I practiced and I practiced. My dad had these little, like, 55-gallon drums. You know what I'm talking about? Kind of these plastic barrel things. And so I set it out in the front yard, and I'd stand, you know, maybe 10 or 15 feet away, and I'd work that thing, and whew. And finally, I got to where I could lasso it. And then I'd get on my bicycle, and I could ride my bike without hands. And so I'd ride through the yard just pedaling my bike, swinging that thing around, you know. And then finally, I was like, "Hey, Tyler, take off running." And that got me in trouble because he'd go in and tell on me. But I got to be okay at it. And the way that that happened was by consistently pursuing the act or the art of being able to lasso something. Right? And so it requires us to be consistent. It requires us to pursue it if we're ever going to achieve it. And that's the same for any goal here. And we see Paul saying that here in our text. Let's go to verse 18. Galatians 4, verse 18. He says, "It's fine to be zealous. It's fine to be zealous provided the purpose is good, and to be so always, not just when I am with you." And so here Paul's in, he's encouraging their zeal. Right? He's saying this is a good thing. Another way to understand zeal is that it's being inspired with intense enthusiasm. And so he says it's a good thing to be zealous as long as what you're zealous about is a good thing. Specifically here, we're talking about being formed into the likeness of Christ. And so from our text, what we find is this. When Paul was present, these people seemed to really love the Lord. And when Paul went away, what he heard about them is that they're now turning back to kind of the practice of the Jews. And so they were getting involved in all these kind of festivals and rituals and ceremonies. As Gentiles, they were considering circumcision. And so Paul's like, you're enslaving yourself. You're going back. Your zeal has now turned for something that is not good, which is why he then shows us a very pivotal and important word in that verse, and it's the word always. It's the word always. Back in verse 18, it's fine to be zealous, provided the purpose is good, and to be so always, not just when I am with you. And so the idea here is that we would pursue the glory of God always, that we would live for the glory of God always, that we would have as a top shelf issue being changed into the likeness of Christ always. That would be the most important thing in our life. And so here we see initially it requires us to pursue it and to do so consistently. Here this week, if you'll take time to read through your Fusion Guide day by day, one of the devotions is going to guide us in this direction. It's going to say this: if we are moving forward, we cannot be moving backwards. If we're moving forward, we cannot be moving backwards. And that's a good thought as it relates to consistency and to pursuit. If I'm going to become more and more like Christ, then it means I'm chasing Him. If I'm chasing Him, I can't chase the elements of this world. So to move forward will keep us from being hindered or moving in the opposite direction. So therefore, to know Him better, to be formed like Him, requires us to pursue Him. All right, secondly here this morning then, spiritual growth is not only about consistency and about pursuit, but it's about desire. And we're going to get to the heart of the matter here for a moment. Spiritual growth is about our desire for ourselves spiritually, but also for those who God has positioned us with. Being formed in the image of Christ is a very important matter, and it's something that should drive us each and every day. And we see that to be true here with Paul. So let's go to verse 11. We read that here this morning. Galatians 4, verse 11. I want you to listen in to Paul's desire for these people. Paul's desire for these people, okay? Here's what he says, verse 11. "I fear for you that somehow I have wasted my efforts on you. I fear for you that somehow I have wasted my efforts on you." And so here he says, I've got this fear. And the road that you're traveling on is a road that's going to lead you to a position of defecting. It means I came and shared the gospel with you and you openly received it. Did you catch what we read this morning? Paul said, "You love me so much that if I would have needed your eyes, you would have gouged them out and gave them to me." And now you hate me. And now you seem to hate this gospel that I stand for. And so he's saying, I'm fearful for you because you have defected. You're walking away from the very gospel that has set you free. Now, this says something to us here as we think about Paul's intensity for these people. And so help me out here. Our goal as followers of Jesus, are we to make converts or are we to make disciples? We're to make disciples. You won't read anywhere in your Bible where it says to get people saved. We are to press people forward. And so evangelism is important. But it's not everything. It's a part of the puzzle. So we share the gospel, but we've got to have people who are investing in others the truths of the gospel as well. And so Paul teaches us here, it wasn't just, hey, you're saved, you're done. It's, hey, I am concerned about you. I fear for you, for I've wasted my efforts on you. Verse 12, again here we see his intensity for these people. Galatians 4, he says, now I'm pleading with you. I plead with you, brothers and sisters, become like me, for I became like you. And we see his heart here, right? What does Paul call these people? Brothers and sisters. He's saying, you're my family. And so this isn't like someone who doesn't care, who's just ranting. Right? You've heard the gospel and you've walked out on it. You're defecting. You're a terrible follower. You just need to go away. Paul says, I'm afraid for you and now I'm pleading with you. Just as you would plead with your family members. Probably just as you have pled with your family members to come back to the faith or to receive Jesus or to be someone who is at least interested or open to a conversation about the Lord. He says, I'm pleading with you. And so we see his heart. See, Paul had this approach which wasn't hands-off. It wasn't just, hey, listen, your spiritual formation is just yours. And if you don't grow, that's your fault. If you don't grow, I'm not interested. But Paul was very interested and he was invested. And so he was concerned about these people. He was concerned about their waywardness. And so he pleads with them, become like me, for I became like you. What does he mean when he says, become like me, for I became like you? Paul, by his birth and by his upbringing, was of what background? Paul was this Jewish. He was a Pharisee, and Pharisee of Pharisees, okay? And he's talking to people who weren't Jewish. And so these people were not bound by any rituals. They were not bound by any laws. And Paul said, I became like you. I became like the people who aren't bound by the law anymore. Why are you wanting to go over here and be bound by law and be bound by ritual and be bound by ceremony? You've been set free from that. And so here he says, become like me in the way that I've become like you as a Gentile. I'm no longer hindered by the law or the things that I tried to keep to earn my salvation. And so verse 12 there, he says, I'm pleading with you. And then verse 19, here again we see how he addresses these people and we see his heart. My dear children, for whom I am in, I am again in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. Now, have you ever called somebody a little child? You ever just said, well, you're just acting like a little child, right? You didn't mean that in a very positive way, right? Or quit being a baby, right? That's usually in a derogatory way. And so when Paul says here, my dear children, he's not trying to belittle them or make them feel like they are insignificant. What he is exposing here is just this heart, once again, his desire, his burden for these people. I fear for you. I'm pleading for you, dear children. And he compares his burden to that of a woman in childbirth. Now, I've never given birth to a child. They say there's nothing like it on the planet as far as pain is concerned. But what I want you to think about is this. Have you ever been burdened for someone in a way where you would compare it to childbirth? Have you ever had such agony of spirit and soul over somebody that you just almost despaired of your life? Or you're just, I'd rather die than have this heartbreak. I would rather die than feel the heaviness for your sinfulness. I just can't tolerate it anymore. Here Paul says, that's my burden. That's my desire for you. I am in anguish for your spiritual growth and for Christ to be formed in you, the same kind of anguish that a woman would experience in giving birth. And so I want to ask you to do something here for a minute. I want you to look around and see the people that God has positioned you with and God has partnered you with. And here's what I want to ask you. How often do you pray or invest in the growth of those people? Not just family, that's easy. We live in the same house. I mean church family. How often do we invest in? Are we caretakers of one another's souls? Are we looking out for the spiritual good of people? Are we really trying to make a difference positively in one another's lives? Paul demonstrates here the idea of how a church is to function. There's to be great depth of burden, great depth of care and consideration and compassion for the souls of those that God has partnered us with. And so do you sense that burden there? Do you pray for one another in a way where you feel like your prayer matters? That if God doesn't answer this prayer, it's just not going to turn out well for this person. We sense here again the desire of Paul. Paul has a desire for himself. That's why he says, become like me. And the only way he could say become like me is to be becoming, right? None of us have arrived yet. We're all becoming. Paul was becoming, but it didn't just stop with himself. He had this desire. He had this, just this earnest plea, fear, concern for these people that the Lord had connected him with. And so he looked at believers as his responsibility. It wasn't just, hey, I see these people once a week, have a great week. It was, hey, what's my role in their formation? What's my role in their growth? What's my role in helping them know Jesus better? And then what's their role in helping me? What's their role in teaching me and serving me and developing me? And so spiritual growth, we see it takes consistency, and we've got to pursue that regularly. We see that there's also this desire. It's a heart matter. So where I'm concerned about me, but where we're also concerned about one another. And then here last, as we think about spiritual growth, it has an end goal in mind. And as with any goal, you're always looking for an end, right? I mean, those goals that are not attainable, that would never be accomplished, are seemingly just trivial, like they would be a waste of our time. The end goal here is that of becoming like Christ. So we've listed several goals this morning, and some of you shared some of your personal goals that you have met or are trying to meet here as it relates to your lives and your families. And many of those goals are good, but there is one goal here, and the text makes this clear, that trumps every goal on the planet. And that goal is for Christ to be formed in me. There's no greater priority on the planet, individually or collectively, than for those who belong to Christ to become like Christ. No greater goal. So get healthy, okay. Have some financial goals, why not? Do some things educationally, sure, okay? But the top shelf issue, the most important, is to let Christ be formed in us. And if that's secondary, then I've totally missed the purpose for me being here. Nothing should trump the goal of becoming like Jesus. Verse 19 again, my dear children, for whom I am again in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. Until Christ is formed in you. And so the whole picture here is that Jesus comes in us. And you'll find this throughout Galatians. Paul says, I've been crucified with Christ. I no longer live. Christ now lives where? In me. And so he's talking about Christ in us, shaping us, changing the way that I love, changing the way that I see, changing the things that I desire, where it's just becoming more and more about Jesus. And you see more of him through our lives the more that we're growing. So he has this intense concern for them here, wanting them to be formed. But this isn't the only place either that he mentions this. And so let's go to Romans chapter 8. It kind of echoes this same mentality here. To the Romans, verse 29, he says, for those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. The whole purpose of saving you was to help you and I become like Jesus. Okay? Saving you is not to get your passport to heaven. Saving you is about transformation. It's about becoming. And so here we see Paul is interested in that, and we should be as well. It's our end goal, and it will require our lifetime to pursue it. So I'm becoming, hopefully. You are becoming, hopefully. We're not there yet, but we are to be in the process of becoming more and more like Jesus. Now, what I like about the Word of God is often people who state these things back it up by their own lives, okay? So they don't just throw it out there and say, do this, but I'm not going to do it, right? Don't you like people like that? You need to go, whatever. you should be running 5 miles a day when I'm not doing that myself. And so if I preach that and try to ram that in, you should be doing that and take care. No, you'd be like, well, I don't, you're not doing it yourself. You know, it's like the parent who's foul-mouthed and their kids start using bad language and they go, don't you talk like that. Why? It's okay for you, all right? Whatever, we shouldn't get off on all that. The idea here is I love people who back up what they say is right by their lifestyle. They're willing to live it out. Not perfect, but they're taking the challenge. And so Paul's life is no different here. Philippians chapter 3, he says, I've not obtained all this. Not that I've obtained all this. And what he's talking about here is the same thing we're talking about. I am not formed in Christ yet. I'm not fully this perfect follower of Jesus. I've not arrived at my goal. I'm not there yet. And verse 13, but brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. And so here we see it. Paul is not fully matured. He's not there yet. He's not done yet. And you and I are not there yet, and we're not done yet either. So he had not reached his finish line. He had not accomplished his goal. He was just setting his sights on what it was that Jesus had set his sights on him for, and he was going to chase that with everything that he had. And so as believers today, it's our role to use every moment, every opportunity as an opportunity to become more like Christ, to let Christ be formed in you, to let Christ be formed in me. And so the idea of Paul then is this, press on. Take charge of your spiritual development and press on. Don't be lazy. Don't be weak. Don't be tired. Don't give excuses. Press on. Press on. Press on. You ever find yourself somewhat struggling when you look at some people who seem like they're like spiritual giants? And it seems like they've got it all together, like they're just running well. The things that they put their hand to just seem to succeed in a worldly kind of way, in a good way, but in a way that, you know, how we would measure things in a worldly kind of way. Sometimes when we read words about people like this, or we have these people in our lives, it makes us a little bit despondent, like we're in a place of no hope. Like, I'll never get to that point. I'll never be that kind of person. I want to share with you something I read here that's an encouragement to those who may have that sort of feeling. It says, sometimes we look at those who are spiritual giants or pillars in our lives, and we feel like we'll never be like them. Let me just remind us, they won step by step. They've got to where they are by little bits of wills, little denials of self, little inward victories by faithfulness in very little things. They became what they are. What that means is they didn't start out that way. They became what they are. So if you look at somebody who's kind of way up here, so to speak, in your way of thinking as it relates to being developed spiritually, they didn't start there. It's a moment-by-moment process. It's a taking the small step. It's winning the victories. It's behind the scenes. And that's the beauty of that story. See, all we see is the finished product. What we don't see is all the struggle and practice. Kind of like people who can dance really well, or people who can sing really well, or teams that can play really well. We look at them and go, man, they just got it all together. What we don't see is the hours upon hours upon hours of sweat where they feel like, I'm tired, I'm sore, I just want to quit, this isn't worth it. We don't see that. All we see is the finished product. When you look at people you think are spiritual giants, there have been moments of just weakness, there have been moments of struggle. There have been moments where they just had to fight, where they had to plead, where they had to beg, and they've just won those step by step by step by step. It's just consistency. And God has used those small victories to develop them into the person they are today. It's the work of the moment. It's the work of the moment. And so I just want to ask you today, how well are you using your moments? How well are we using our moments to allow Christ to be formed in us? Are we trusting him? Are we believers who are really after him consistently? Are we people who have an interest in not only our own development, not only our own family, but the ones that God has connected us with? Or do we just write that off as somebody else's responsibility? And then is becoming like Christ, is that a top shelf issue? Is there anything more important in your life than becoming like Jesus? If it is, you've got an idol problem. You say, well, my spouse is important. Not more important than you becoming like Jesus. You put your spouse there, you got an idol problem. My kids are important. Great. My kids are important. But when they trump becoming like Christ, we have an idol problem. Well, I need to have this amount of money, or I want to live in this kind of neighborhood, or drive this kind of car, or have this kind of relationship. Anything that we pursue more is an idol. By idol, I mean I-D-O-L, not I-D-L-E. It's an idol problem. It means we've got a serious heart issue that must be dealt with. Nothing bigger on the planet than for you and I to be formed into the image of Christ.